Father, our Father in heaven, we bless your name, we praise your name, and we come before you this morning, God, your children, your family, desiring, Father, to receive from you, to be fed from you, O Lord God. Father, in this week we've been in many different directions. And it's good to be here with you this morning. Thank you that you never left us this week. Father, we desire now to sit before you and to have you teach us, form us, disciple us. We desire, Lord God, that your will becomes our desire. That your thinking becomes our mind. That your ways, O God, flow out of us, of our hearts. And so we ask, Father, that you would be doing all of your great purposes now. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. We are coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is really Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Has a bit of a kind of a preamble or introduction in the Beatitudes. After this morning's passage, the rest of chapter 7 will be some conclusions to it. The meat of it there really is kind of between 5:17 and this morning's passage, which is just one verse, chapter 7, verse 12, that we've been seeing here, the Sermon on the Mount. And really that first section of the major part of the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll look at again in a second. You don't have to remember it. I'm sure you don't remember it. But chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. And then our morning's passage, chapter 7, verse 12. These are really bookends of the major part, the major section of the Sermon on the Mount. And they are related. We'll see this morning that they are very much related, these bookends here. Okay? And the whole Sermon on the Mount is telling us how Jesus, as the head, as the king of the kingdom of God, how he fulfills the entire Old Testament. And so in doing that, he's showing us that there's not two different gods, there's not two different ways in which God has worked. He tried the Old Testament, that didn't work, so now he's going to try Jesus. But God is first in the Sermon on the Mount showing us the continuity from everything God said, every single jot and tittle of the entire Old Testament, how it was all planned and moving and how it all speaks to Jesus and Him ruling forever and ever over the kingdom of God. It also, it's not just showing how it's fulfilled or showing that it's the same or that there's continuity. It's also showing us what the Old Testament means and therefore what it means to be a child of God living in the kingdom of God under King Jesus. It shows us what the kingdom is like, and not just because it's not a geographic kingdom, not just what the streets are like, or how fast their internet connections are compared to other countries in the world, or what their social services are like, or anything like that. It's showing us the character, the nature, the ethic, the ethos of the kingdom. And because the kingdom of God is made up of the people of God, all of those things, the character of the kingdom, the ethos of the kingdom, the ethic of the kingdom, that is all about us and who we are. Not just what we do, but how we think and how we feel and how our hearts beat. Jesus has been describing the fulfillment of the Old Testament as the kingdom of God in Himself and what it looks like. Let me review that briefly in the Sermon on the Mount, what He's done. Chapter 5, He looks specifically at the Old Testament law, and He pulls out some examples, murder, adultery, lying. He looks specifically at the Old Testament law and teaches us, preaches to us, how Jesus fulfills all of those Old Testament laws, and how we, His children, the children of God, must then live. He's teaching us what it means not to murder as children of God in the kingdom of God. Well, we, if we just had chapter 5 of Jesus' sermon, we could then take that and we could turn that around, right? We could turn that around into kind of a legalistic kind of approach. We can say, okay, Jesus has just given us some new law. He's expanded the meaning of the law. So now we gotta work harder now. If we're gonna follow Jesus, we gotta work even harder than we did in the Old Testament. Okay, but I can do it. All right, let's go. Here we go. And so to prevent us from being legalistic, Jesus preaches chapter 6. And in chapter 6, He teaches us that we have to not just reinterpret the Old or truly rightly interpret the Old Testament laws. Ooh, that's fun. Okay. That'll be awesome on the tape, won't it? Because we could take chapter 5 and try to be legalistic about it, Jesus preaches chapter 6. And He teaches us in chapter 6, He preaches to us that we are to align our hearts with the kingdom of God. And not just our outward actions. The fulfillment of the Old Testament, meaning living as a child in the kingdom of God under Jesus as the King, means not just our outward actions. We can't get away that easily. It means that our hearts have to feel and move in the same way as our King Jesus' heart does. Okay. Well, thank you, Jesus. All right, we've got to align our hearts and we've got to change the way our hearts beat. Great. We could then, after hearing chapter 6, take that and turn judgmental towards one another. Go, well, my heart, here's how my heart's beating. I'm lining it up with Jesus. Let me look around here, see how everyone else is doing. How's your heart? Therefore, so that we don't become self-righteous and have this self-righteous zeal, Jesus preaches chapter 7 to us. And He tells us and teaches us not to be judgmental. And in case we don't go to the extreme in that and say, oh, judgmental, I don't want to look at anything now, I can't think anything. He also then, right after that, teaches us we need to be discerning towards one another also. This is getting very, very complicated. We could then take that and try to pull up our own bootstraps and do everything that Jesus said on our own. We can work hard, okay, Jesus, this is complicated, but I'm going to try harder to do all this. I'm going to rightly follow your law, and then I'm going to align my heart with you, and then I'm going to make sure I'm not judgmental, but at the same time, I'm going to make sure I have good discernment. Okay, all right, I can do this. It's hard, but I can do it. And so that we would not say, I can do it, Jesus continues in chapter 7 what we looked at. Well, that was like 3 weeks ago. In chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And He reminds us that all good things, anything righteous in us, anything right or good in us, never, never comes from us, but is only from God. Therefore, we must seek God always, every minute of every day. D.A. Carson writes, Jesus is insisting that both entrance into the kingdom and progress in the kingdom require God's saving hand. This has all been to tell us how Jesus, as the head, as the king of the kingdom of God, fulfills everything God was doing and saying and preparing in the Old Testament. But this is a lot. This is quite a sermon that he's preached to us. How do we hold all of this together? Can you remember everything Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount? I can't. If only there was a summary. If only there was something to help us live as citizens in the kingdom of God. Not just outwardly, but also from our hearts. The only some way that we could take all of Jesus' teaching and hold it before us every minute of every day. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Actually, before that, let's go to chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17 to 20. This is the opening bookend of the main part of the Sermon on the Mount. And our verse this morning is the closing bookend. So I just want us to see how these two relate to each other, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think, Jesus says, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, turn to chapter 7. And we'll just read verse 12. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is God's word. Our verse this morning, often in common language in our culture, in our world, is called the Golden Rule. This is the Golden Rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's just one verse, but it is the conclusion of this main part of the Sermon on the Mount here. As Jesus said in the beginning of verse, in the beginning part I read from chapter 5, 17 to 20, Jesus said he hasn't come to abolish the law, he fulfills the law and the prophets. He sums up the law and the prophets. And now he's saying, Jesus says, here's the summary of fulfilling the law and the prophets. What is it? Do to others as you would have them do to you. Let's take a look at this. First of all, so. We won't do each word individually, but we got to start with so. Now, George, in verse 12, what's the first word that you have in verse 12? So, it's also so. Okay. Is it everyone any different besides NIV or ESV? What do you have, Jen? Excuse me? Therefore. Okay. What translation do you have? Do you know? King James. Okay, all right. They're the same, right? We see that so is meaning therefore. Okay? It's in light of what we've just said and what Jesus just said, here's a conclusion. Here's a result coming here, okay? Based on everything we just said, therefore, here. And in this case, what is not always the case with a therefore, or with a so, or with a for, which we'll see in a second, but in this case here, it is acting as a summary. And do you see how he calls and sums up the law and the prophets, how that is one bookend, and the chapter 5, 17 to 20, he says, I've come to fulfill the law, sum up the law. You see how those are bookends there, here, okay? It's part of how we see that this so is acting as a bookend, because the content of the so, right? So, therefore, in summary of the Sermon on the Mount, here it is, he says, all right? Those are very important words. I know I said this before. That's why our translations are so important. If you are blessed by reading a more paraphrased translation, great. I would encourage you to also read a translation that really is grasping to be literal to the original language also. Okay? So if you are blessed, and it's great, by, say, the Message, or the Contemporary English Version, the CEV, or something like that, great. Praise God. Also encourage you to either, and I want to recommend the new NIV, it's hard for me to, I really can't. Sorry. But if you have your old NIV, the 84 version NIV, or the English Standard Version, or something like that, King James, though there's some language troubles for us, we have to do some translation, New King James, New American Standard, right? Those are great, because those are very careful with these prepositions. Man, this is turning into a seminary lecture. I'm so sorry. Yes, Anita, I don't intend that. Yes, that's great. Side by side, parallel. That's all. Yes, yes. BibleGateway.com. You can look at all different versions they have there. Here's a Bible study tip: if you put up four different versions of a passage, start reading through them side by side, and where you see that the translators translated a word or a phrase differently, it just means pay more attention to that phrase. Focus in on that phrase, because there was some challenge. There's more. There's complexity in that which caused translators to translate them differently. It's just a key that you use as you're reading through different translations to say, aha, little red flag, aha, I got to look at this a little more in depth and think on this, meditate on this, pray on this a little bit more. This is not in the sermon. Words matter to God. God spoke His word. He didn't just say, you know, Matthew, I want to tell people some stuff about the kingdom. Take that and, you know, go figure it out. These are the words of God through Matthew. Okay? So, here's the summary. In everything. Now, this is a brief and simple statement. It's not complex. It's one that we all understand in everything. But I don't want to run over it too quickly. Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount, not just about church. He's teaching us not just about family. He's teaching us not just about school. He's teaching us not just about work. He's not teaching us just about a part of our life. He's not just teaching us, here's a little thing Jesus says, and you're, that's great, and I'm going to go on with my life. He is teaching us how to live. How to live and move and have your being. He's teaching us the sum total of everything that we are and are to be. The overcompassing, the overarching reality In everything. In everything. Not just when you're in public. Not just when you're with friends. In everything, Jesus says. So, here's the summary. In everything, and here's the teaching. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, other religions in the world have a very similar saying, but in the negative. They reverse it. Rabbi Hillel, who was born around 100 BC, he says, whatever is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow creatures. That is the whole law. All else is explanation. So he, a very famous rabbi, summarizes the whole law as saying, whatever is hateful to you, don't do that to anyone else. That's very similar, isn't it? And yet I contend, not just I, but the negative and the positive make a profound difference. Profound. I don't like getting punched. Therefore, I'm not going to punch anybody. It's very self-centered. It's very, there is no good. There is no blessing. There is no anything. You can fulfill that summation from Rabbi Hillel, and not just him, but many others have said things like that, without doing anything good. You can just sit in your cave by yourself alone, and you fulfilled this supposed summation of God's law. Right? I don't like being spoken of ill, so I won't speak of someone ill. I don't like whatever it could be. It acts as a stop on our behavior. But Jesus says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. In other words, brothers and sisters, what do you love? What do you really love? What do you love? What makes you, what blesses you when someone does that to you or for you? What are those things? Oh, I'm so blessed when I'm having a bad day and someone comes up to me and says, how are you doing today? Oh, really, how are you today? Do you love that? Is that feel good? And do that to others. I love when someone out of the blue sends me a card that they've thought about and they've bought it with me in mind and they wrote a beautiful note in it. I love that. Write somebody else a card and think about it and put a beautiful note into it. I love it when people are kind to me, when people smile. Therefore, be kind to other people. Be kind to everyone at all times, in all things, in all ways, because he says, in everything. You see, we need to turn it all the way around now. We need to start thinking about what is it that blesses me? Brings me joy. What do I love? And we can look at it, the negative. There's an important aspect of that in terms of I don't like it when people gossip about me. When someone talks and says something bad about me. Therefore, I do believe in fulfilling what Jesus calls us here to do. We say that and say, therefore, I will not speak ill of anyone. We've mentioned before that there's a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor and an author, also started a seminary during World War II. He's from Germany. Very active during the Nazi regime, was involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler. Very interesting how he ethically wrestled with all of that and all that was going on. Wonderful Christian man, was arrested towards the end of the war, and after a peace treaty had been signed between the Axis powers and the Allied powers, and the war was wrapping up, as part of the cleanup, trying to hide the records the Nazis did, after they'd already signed the treaty, they executed him so that there would be, they thought, no evidence of some of their atrocities and what they were doing to him who after he was in prison. He has written a wonderful commentary, beautiful, very simple language on the Sermon on the Mount called The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. Encourage that to you. Many of you also read a little book he wrote called Life Together. It's a little book, very beautiful. The reason I'm mentioning him right now is that he was very, very much into Christian community, taking the commands of Jesus very seriously. So the seminary he started, they lived together. They spent time together. They ate together. And one of the rules they had as a seminary, as a community, was you and one of the other people could never go off to the side and talk about a third person, even in good terms. If you ever were going to speak about another person, they must be with you. Interesting, huh? Very interesting. How would that change how we speak and what we say? If we only spoke of another when they were with us. Why does that change things? Because that makes us do to others as we wish they would do to us. That makes us think in terms of, and this is what I believe Jesus is saying here, love. Love. That we love one another. How do we figure that out? How to love each other? We start by saying, what do I love? That I'll do to each other. Not just in the family of God. Now, one caveat here to this, I think, in all relationships, but especially, I think, as I've thought about it, in context of marriage relationships, it's a great question to ask, right? What do I love? And therefore, do that to others. When we're asking that question, what do I love, and deciding how to do to others, what that means to do to others, though, let us keep in mind that the way we love things is going to be different for different people, because we're all wired differently. So we all love to feel loved. But the way that each of us understands and receives those words of love are going to be different. Okay? So if I say, I want to love my wife, because I love being loved, and so I want to love my wife. And what do I love? I love, you know, getting a shoulder rub or a pat on the head or and so that's what I'm going to do to my wife. Well, that's great, but that may not be the way that she hears love. She hears love by sitting down on the couch with a cup of coffee, and I want to hear what you're thinking about. I know that in words, and I don't do that, and I'm sorry. I don't say that because I do that well. Don't hear that. Okay. But do you understand? There's part of that loving is that I love to be loved, therefore I want to love others. How would they hear love the most? Do to others what you would have them do to you. Why? Why? See, if Jesus stopped right there, do to others as you would have them do to you, you know what I'd be tempted to say? Ah, Jesus, that is very wise. That is a great idea. You know, if I do that, you know what's going to happen? I'll bet other people are going to do it back to me. And if I demonstrate what I really want to others, I'm going to get back what I really want. That's very clever, Jesus. Pretty sneaky of you there, Lord. What a neat way to, put it positively, encourage behavior in others, put it negatively, manipulate others. Is that the why we are to do to others as we want them to do to us? Because we believe that in doing so, we'll get what we really want? Is that what Jesus says the why we are to do it is? No way. No way. But he answers the question why. How do I know he's answering the question why? He could in this verse be answering lots of questions. Could answer when we are to do this. I actually think he does when he says in everything. He could answer how we are to do this. He could answer where we are to do this. But this verse, verse 12, Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. And then he answers the question, why we are to do to others as we want them to do to us. How do I know the question answering is why? For. The word. Look at the word. What's the very next word he uses? Brilliant, my brother. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For! And for answers the question, why? So do to others as you would have them do to you. And here's the reason why you are to do that. Why he calls that. Not why just you are to do that, but here's the reason why that is the ethic of the kingdom. Here's the reason why that's the heart of the Christian. For this, doing to others as we would have them do to you, that's what this means, for this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, this way of living, this heart, this character from within us fulfills everything God has said in the Old Testament. This is the character of God Himself. This is the nature of the kingdom of God into which all people who have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ are in. It's the kingdom. Are you born again? You're part of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like. This is the way the kingdom breathes. This is the air through which we drift, through which we have our being. And it is love. It is, I'm thinking and feeling and actively moving and speaking in such a way that I am acting towards everyone in the way in which I love to be acted towards. That's the nature of the kingdom. That's why we are to do it. That's why this is to be who we are. Because it is the nature of the kingdom into which we are born. This is what heaven is like. It won't be a struggle in heaven. This will be naturally how we will operate. In heaven, we will not operate such that we will be off to the side and thinking bad thoughts about each other. In heaven, we won't be doing and acting in ways that try to put ourselves ahead of each other. We'll be tripping over ourselves to build each other up, to truly and honestly and earnestly bless one another. Because it is the way of the kingdom, because it is the nature of the King. It is who Jesus is. If we are born again by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, this is the new heart that God puts in us. Love. Love. Therefore, in all things, do to one another as you would have others do to you. For this sums up the whole Old Testament, the whole pronouncement of God, which, as we've seen, is the kingdom of God, rightly interpreted, rightly understood. Jesus has taken us so many places in the Sermon on the Mount. And as soon as I try, by seeking God, to live as He has said, I'm going to neglect something. I'm going to lose part of what He said. I can't hold all of this together, He said in the Sermon on the Mount. So now Jesus gives us the summary. In continually seeking God, every minute of every day, I fulfill all that my King Jesus calls me to when I always do to others that which I love the most. I fulfill all that my Lord Jesus calls me to when, through continually seeking God, because this is not by our own strength, not by our own power, but in continually seeking God every minute of every day, when I seek to bless others and act, respond to others in words and thoughts and deeds and actions in the way in which I love, we are fulfilling the will of our King, of our Lord, of our Savior, Jesus. Jesus comes back to this again a number of times in Matthew. This is really the same thing as He says the greatest commandment is. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and then 39, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." And from that comes the second commandment. You can't have the second commandment without the first. Love the Lord your God. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. It says the same thing. Brothers and sisters, love God. Love your neighbor. Let's pray. Father God, we are excellent at loving ourselves. And what's amazing, though, Lord, is that in seeking to love ourselves, we get it all backwards and we end up hurting ourselves. Your ways, O God, are not our ways. But you said that when we love others, there is our joy. There is your heart, O God. And so, Father, I ask by your grace, not by our own strength, but in you, that you would open our eyes, that we would see how we respond to others, that we would not respond in ways that hurt or are safe for ourselves or place ourselves first. We would not seek to get something in return, but that we would see others and love them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.